Today we're going to be looking at the book of Philemon. Philemon is a super short book. It's actually a letter that was written. There are no chapter designations because it's so short. There's only 25 verses in this entire book. Some of you may be thinking, well, if it's a letter, why are there like chapter numbers and verse numbers? Well, in all the Bible, there were no numbers for verses. There were no chapter numbers for chapters. There were no subtitles. That was put on centuries later to help us as readers to follow along. So this is basically just a straight letter. So, you know, part of, you know, when we read a book or a letter like Philemon is the challenge that it poses to us. So it's not written like a story. It's not written like the Gospels, where it's a narrative, where we understand it's a storyline. And it's not written as instructional directions, instructional teaching, like maybe the book of Romans or the book of Galatians. But it's a letter from one person to another person. We are literally reading someone's mail, right? So if you were to pick up a letter or look at someone's email from one person to another, that's what we're doing here. We're reading someone else's mail. So we have some insight as we read someone else's email, but it's also challenging because there's not a lot of information that's shared with an outside reader. So it's sort of like if I was talking to Bobby and we're having this conversation, and you were to walk up to us and listen in on our conversation, there are things that Bobby and I may understand about our topic or content that you don't understand because you just walked up. Okay, that's sort of what it's like. And we only get the writer's perspective in this case. The Apostle Paul is the author here of this letter, and there's no dialogue, right? It's, dear so-and-so, love Paul, right? That's the way the letter's set up. So it's a letter to a slave owner about his runaway slave. Slavery in the ancient Roman world was much different than slavery as we know it in our modern time. Slavery back then was not related to ethnicity. And so, you know, anybody could be a slave. In fact, even educated doctors and scribes, people in business could have been slaves. It's been estimated about 35 to 40% of the population was enslaved at that time. Anyone could have been a slave and performed almost any task for their master. But make no mistake, a slave was still property. And so as property, a slave could be bought and sold at their master's discretion. Slaves were often abused. They could be kicked out of the master's house because they were old or because they were sick. Slavery in the Roman world in the first century was so thoroughly embedded in the culture and the economic system of that day. And few people could imagine having a time without slaves. It was so prevalent. So throughout Scripture, I mean, this is not the only time that slavery is mentioned in Scripture, but in the New Testament, Paul over and over exhorts slave owners to have this moral responsibility over their slaves, and also talks to slaves to have this understanding of their moral burden as slaves and their witnesses. The United States has a very evil history concerning our own slavery, and unfortunately, Bible passages were used, skewed, to support slavery in our country, and it ended with the Civil War, where 620,000 people died. That's just a Civil War, and so that was the end of slavery. It wasn't the end of the effects of slavery at all, but as the emancipation of slaves, it ended with the Civil War. One way to understand the urgency of the letter that we're going to read this morning is that the master has the absolute right to deal with his slave any way he wishes because they're property. And so Paul, as he writes this letter to the slave owner, is sort of, he knows he's involved in a potential life or death matter with this runaway slave. So let's jump into it. Philemon chapter 1, no real chapters, but verses 1 and 2. Okay. And Paul writes, this letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. So it's addressed directly to Philemon, but indirectly addressed to three other persons, Apphia, Archippus, and the church that meets in Philemon's house. So Philemon is sort of the convergence of three books. Philemon, the book that we're reading right now, Paul is, we think that he's in prison in Rome, so that comes out of the book of Acts, and Philemon is in the city of Colossae, where Paul has written a book called, that we refer to as Colossians. So Acts, Philemon, and Colossians all are understood in the book of Philemon. There are three main characters. Paul, in this case, is writing the letter. He's also the mediator between Philemon, who's the slave owner. He's the one who's been offended, and a man named Onesimus, who is the slave, who's been the offender. Now, Paul's in prison in Rome. He got to Rome, and he's been arrested because in Jerusalem, he was about to be arrested and beaten and maybe killed, but he appealed to the Roman soldiers because he himself was a Roman citizen, and so they said, okay, on to Rome you go as a prisoner. Philemon lives in the city of Colossae. It's been suggested, theorized that from the city of Colossae, he traveled to Ephesus. He heard Paul preaching in Ephesus, and he became a follower of Jesus there. He's probably pretty well off. He owns slaves, and his house is big enough to have a church there. So it's probably not hundreds of people, but you know, maybe a couple dozen people in his church, in his home that meets as a church. So he's wealthy, but he still owns slaves. Onesimus is a runaway slave. We don't have any information about why he runs away. It's been suggested maybe he stole money. Maybe he was abused. Maybe he wanted his absolute freedom. But in any case, he's with Paul now. Somehow he's made his way to Rome. And somehow he's connected with Paul, and he's with Paul. Now, Paul's wanting to send Onesimus back to Philemon. So what can we learn from these three characters? All right, let's just talk about these three characters. In verses 4 and 7, Paul writes, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things that we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. So as Paul approaches this situation, he has Onesimus standing with him, right? He's a runaway slave. He knows Onesimus is owned by Philemon. He's writing a letter to Philemon. And so Paul is trying to stand in the middle. He's trying to be a mediator, right? So you may have experienced this, that you know, you have two people that you know that have this huge disagreement. Maybe one person's been offended by another person. There needs to be a sense of forgiveness. It's not happening. They're trying to talk to each other, and you are the mediator. You're in the middle. It's really easy to take sides, right? Because as the person who's in the middle, you're sort of on the outside looking in. You've heard one side of the story. You hear the other side of the story. You have the sense of who's right and who's wrong, who should ask for forgiveness, who should receive forgiveness. And it's really easy to take sides. Hey, dude, you're wrong. Like, you need to make this right to the other person. Sometimes we see things that another person cannot, right? Because we're sort of outside of the situation. But remember, mediators don't take sides, right? They mediate. So what we can learn from Paul is this: stay neutral. Simply stay neutral. So it's assumed that Paul spent a lot of time with Onesimus. Onesimus shares his side with Paul, And he gives his reasons for leaving, talks about his problems, talks about his fears of going back to Philemon. And now somehow Paul has convinced Onesimus to go back to Philemon. Right? Now Paul has to convince Philemon to accept Onesimus. Philemon was led to Christ by Paul, and they have a personal relationship. We can see this, right? This is how Paul talks to Philemon. Can I have that slide of verses 4-7 back up again? The previous slide, thank you. Paul talks about your faith in Jesus and your love for all of God's people, the generosity of your faith. Your love has given Paul himself joy and comfort. Paul calls him my brother. Talks about his kindness and his refreshment, right? And so Paul just reminds Philemon of who he is as a brother in Christ, as a Christian, but he still wants to stay neutral. So don't misunderstand me when I say you should try to stay neutral if you're the person that's between two people. We need to call out sin whenever we see it. We need to correct wrongs when we see it. We need to tell people, call people to greater righteousness, absolutely. But in terms of being a mediator for two people in disagreement, it's best to stay neutral. It's best not to take sides. I know you want to. It's so easy. Why can't that other person see what's going on here? But you shouldn't. I remember an incident where two people, I'll just call them Jim and Margaret. Jim was accusing Margaret of something. Margaret said, no, I didn't do it. They got into this big tiff about it. I was brought in to try to talk to them and mediate between them. All the people said, it's so obvious, Pastor Jack. So-and-so is wrong. So-and-so is wrong. Just take their side and force the other person to admit it. And I wouldn't do it. I just said, well, they have to come to this resolution. They have to come to this conclusion on their own and understand it. I'll mediate, but I'm not going to take sides. Well, then they brought in their friends and this whole huge thing. This huge side was against this whole huge side, and everyone was mad at me, right? Because I won't take sides. But sometimes that happens, right? And so, Paul makes a request of Philemon. You listen to his words. He's not demanding at all. He doesn't make a demand in any word here. And so in verse 8, he says, that is why I am boldly asking a favor of you, right? He doesn't say, that's why I'm boldly asking a demand of you. He says, I'm asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. Paul is just trying to put things in perspective, trying to humble himself before Philemon. He says, who am I? I'm an old guy. I'm in prison, Cut me some slack here, But you, I want to remind you that I'm not demanding anything of you. I'm asking you a favor, right? Do it out of love because we have this relationship through Jesus Christ. And so you get this idea that Paul has every right to exert his authority and his power and his influence and his position. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has performed miracles. He's been beaten, tortured for the namesake of the gospel. He's respected. He's renowned. He's revered everywhere he goes. And although he could demand Philemon do the right thing, Paul prefers just to simply request it because he knows he needs to mediate the situation. So if you're sort of caught between two disagreeing parties, the worst you can do is take sides. That's the worst thing you can do. Well, maybe not the worst thing, but it's one of the worst things you can do. Both people may end up being angry with you. But you being liked is not the goal. The goal is forgiveness and reconciliation, right? And so, there's a lot of times when you're standing in between two people and you want to be careful about how you want to get to the reconciliation point. Taking sides is not one of those ways. So stay neutral. That's what we can learn from Paul. Well, what about Onesimus? What can we learn from him? Verse 10 reads this way. Paul keeps writing, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Well, Onesimus hasn't been much of use to you in the past, but now he's very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you. With him comes my own heart. So somehow, Onesimus has become useful to Paul. Apparently not in the past for Philemon, or at least Paul has this impression that Onesimus hasn't been helpful to Philemon. But Paul makes this appeal. He says, well, now he's useful to both of us. And what I think Paul is doing here is just, he's saying, hey, don't discard this relationship you have with Onesimus. Don't just say he's a runaway slave. When he's caught, he's going to be executed. Or don't say, just let him run. I don't need him anymore. He says there's value in the relationship, right? Don't just discard it. Don't just throw it away. So Paul is attempting to negotiate this reconciliation between two individuals of different socioeconomic statuses, right? So you have this master, Philemon, who is in control of everything, all-powerful, over his slave. Different socioeconomic strata. What Paul's trying to convince Philemon here is, hey, you have a commonality in your brotherhood in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that causes you to be drawn together. So although we don't know why Onesimus left Philemon, we do know Paul led him to Jesus Christ, right? He calls him, I am his father in the faith. Now, Paul has many options here. He's in Rome, hundreds of miles away from Colossae. He could hide Onesimus from the officials who might be looking for him. He could let Onesimus stay with him in Rome. He could tell Onesimus to run, just get out of there. But Paul doesn't take the easy way out, and he doesn't take the easy way out for Onesimus either. In fact, he does what probably is the most difficult thing, and that he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, carrying the very letter that is to be read to Philemon. So what does Onesimus have to do here? What does he need to be considering in his heart? And I think what we can learn from Onesimus is this, that he needs to act courageously and obediently. Act courageously and obediently, no matter how difficult the situation might be. As a slave, he could be treated very harshly on his return. He could be executed because he ran away from his master. He has unknown consequences facing him. So we can only imagine, and maybe it's just the tip of the iceberg, how fearful Onesimus is. But through Paul's counsel, he knows he has to do the right thing with Philemon. So Paul, in his letter, is trying to convince Philemon to accept Onesimus. He's staying neutral, and he's telling Onesimus, be courageous, be obedient, because it's the right thing to do. Someone said about courage, G.K. Chesterton, a Christian author, said this, courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. A strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. It's not always easy doing the right thing. Sometimes it's easier, especially when you're in a disagreement, a huge disagreement with someone else, just simply to walk away. Say, forget it. It's not worth it. Sometimes it's easier to blame the other person for the problems, right? They screwed up. They said the wrong thing. They did the wrong thing. Sometimes it's easier to live through the separation, to say, I have nothing more to do with you. You're dead to me. And just walk away. Those are the easy things to do. But what Christians do is they obey Scripture. Scripture gives us the rules of life, the principles of how to live in this world, and we live it out in practical ways, with as much obedience as possible, with as much courage as possible, even when it's really, really difficult. And that's, I think that's what Paul's conveying and convincing Onesimus about. It's like, you know, this is going to be really hard. The right thing to do is for you to go back to your master. I know it's hard. But be courageous and be obedient to the word that you just learned because you just became a Christian. So Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, keeps writing this letter, and he says in verse 13, I wanted to keep him, Onesimus, here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a while so that you could have him back forever. He's no longer a slave to you. He's no longer like a slave to you. He's more than a slave, for he's a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Now Paul appeals to Philemon's right as an owner. He says, you know, I'm not going to do anything without your consent. You own your property, and this property happens to be a human being. He appeals to Philemon's owning his own decisions, right? He says, you need to be willing to do this versus being forced to do this. And he appeals, most importantly, to Philemon's brotherhood in Christ. Onesimus is now more than just a slave. He's now a brother in Christ, and you'll have him forever, not just forever breathing here on earth, but I think he's referring to eternity. So the relationship has changed because Onesimus was not a Christian when he left and he ran away from Philemon, but now he is when he's with Paul. And maybe Philemon doesn't know that, and Paul's telling him, hey, now he's a Christian, your relationship has changed. Yes, you're still going to be a master over your slave, but now you're brothers in Christ. Again, we don't know why Onesimus ran from Philemon, but we do know this, that although what Philemon decides what he'll do when Onesimus returns, he will not do it in private or in isolation. So remember, at the very beginning, Paul addressed this letter to Philemon, but also Apphia, and also Agrippus, and also the church that meets in Philemon's house. And so it is going to be a letter that's delivered to Philemon, has Philemon's name on it, and letters to the church were meant to be read out loud. And so what can we learn from Philemon that what he ought to do is this, that he should live rightly. Live rightly. None of us live in isolation. Nobody. I mean, even the Bible doesn't say that we should become hermits. You may think that your situation with other people is your private deal, that no one else knows. You may not want to have anybody else know what you're thinking or feeling, wrestling with. But fortunately, or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, people are always watching you. They're watching your actions. They're watching your words. They're watching your deeds. They're watching your attitudes. So remember, the church, okay, I think Paul's writing Philemon in this way to remind him of Paul himself bringing Onesimus to faith is because, remember, the church in Colossae met in Philemon's home. Right? Onesimus is a slave in Philemon's home, but in all that time, Onesimus never became a Christian. And it was Paul who led Onesimus to Christ when Onesimus ran to Rome. So there's something about Philemon, about the way he was, about the way he lived his life, that was not explicitly Christian, that wasn't appealing to Onesimus. There was something about maybe the words he said, or maybe the way he treated Onesimus or the other slaves, that Onesimus said, wait, if this is the way Christians act, I don't want to become a Christian. Everyone is watching to see how you live your life. Everyone is watching to see what you say and what you do in different situations. And so if people know that you're a follower of Jesus, this is really important to act rightly, to live your life that reflects Jesus in a positive way. Right, so you know, I just think this is why Paul is cajoling Philemon so much. It's like he's pulling him along gently, giving him kind words. He's trying to get him to understand that maybe your life and Colossae wasn't so hot. Maybe it wasn't so good. Maybe it didn't really show Jesus Christ enough. What Paul is asking Philemon to do is reconcile, which is always the goal. Ultimately, it was always the goal. May not always get there, but that's what he's asking him to do. He wants Philemon to receive Onesimus as more than just a returned slave. That was his previous status. He wants Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ, which is their new relationship. So Paul goes on to say in verse 17, "So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me." And he writes in capital letters, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul." Because Paul led Philemon to Christ. "Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ." So at least in my version, that verse 19 is in all caps. So he was an early adopter of texting, where you do all caps, or you're yelling, right? That's basically what Paul's doing here. He wants Philemon and Onesimus to have a different foundation to a relationship. He's not telling Philemon, give up Onesimus as a slave. Give him his freedom. He doesn't say that at all. He's saying you have a different relationship, and because of that different relationship, act rightly. Reconcile with him. Welcome him back. Embrace him. Forgive him. Restore your relationship. Reconcile to one another. Right? So although the letter is public to the church, now everyone knows what's going on. Right? This letter is being read to the church. Everyone's sitting there. Everyone looks at Philemon and says, "What are you going to do, Philemon?" Paul's very clever here. He's very savvy the way he does this, right? And I just think it's really interesting the way Paul did this. This is one of those letters where that's where it ends. Again, it's not a story. It's a letter. And so we don't know how Philemon responds. We don't know. And it's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture how they respond. We don't see Onesimus after this point. We don't see Onesimus and Philemon doing things together in a loving way after this point. None of that. We hope for the best for Onesimus' sake, but also for the gospel's sake, that Philemon said, "I will accept you as a brother in Christ. I believe that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's reconcile together." Reconciling with another person is one of the hardest things to do. There's so much pride, there's so much anger, there's so much misunderstanding that needs to be overcome, right? And everyone in this room has disagreed with someone at one point in their lives. I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are. And so what can we learn, right? Again, let's put that slide up here. From Paul, we learn, as a mediator, try to stay neutral as much as possible. You're in the middle of it, but stay in the middle of it. Your job, your goal is to bring two people together and reconcile them in their relationship. From Onesimus, we learn to act courageously and obediently. It's really hard sometimes, especially if you're the offender, to make things right. I mean, you already messed with another person. And so you have to ask for forgiveness. You have to face up to the consequences. You have to admit that you're wrong. You have to admit that you hurt another person's feelings. And from Philemon, we learn, live rightly. It's so easy to say, you know, my feelings or my pride is more important than what Christ tells us to do. Live rightly. So I want to give you a moment here to think of maybe things that are going on around you right now. Do you know a couple of people who are in a disagreement, in a spat, in a tiff, and you're either in the middle of it or you could step into the middle of it and be the mediator. What are you going to do? How are you going to resolve that? And this could be, you know, anybody. This could be, you know, your two siblings, your two children. Maybe it's your parents, people at work, your classmates, workmates, any sort of situation. If you were to step in, how would you mediate the situation without taking sides? Let's say you've offended someone. Are you willing to do the courageous thing and be obedient and seek resolution and reconciliation in that relationship? It's hard. It's not easy. Or maybe you've been offended and you want to make that other person pay. You want them to know how much they hurt you. You want them to know how much suffering they've caused you. You want payback. But are you willing to live rightly, act rightly, so that the relationship can be mended? Right? Think of a situation, think of a person. We all have them in our lives in some way, shape, or form. What are you going to do? How are you going to resolve it? How are you going to move from where you are? How are you going to move these people from where they are to forgiveness and reconciliation? Picture those people in your mind. Picture how you might resolve that. Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus Christ died upon the cross so that every single man and woman, all of creation, will be reconciled to you, that we could come before you with all the faith and all the trust and all the boldness and know that we are in a perfect, eternal relationship with you. That you've reconciled all things, that you have made peace with us through Jesus' death on the cross. But in that act of reconciliation, Father, you also want us to have peace with one another. You want us to be reconciled to one another. That we can't just say, we love you, we love Jesus, and then hate our brothers and sisters. Doesn't work that way. So help us to be people who would seek reconciliation, to do the right thing, to live the hard ways of the gospel. And again, sometimes it's easier to walk away. Sometimes it's easier to blame the other person. But what you call us to do is obedience and courage. And a right life. Help us to live that way, Father. For those of us who may be in the middle of disagreeing people, people who have a severed relationship, would you give them wisdom and understanding to be good mediators? Almost in a sense in which Jesus mediates for us and the Holy Spirit now mediates for us as we speak to you. Bless these people, Father. Help us be a church. Help us be a people that have relationships that are based in reconciliation, peace, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.